I have it's a survey to start off. It just hands up if you know what I mean when I talk about healthy Harold. There's a few people. See, mostly the younger generation, which doesn't surprise me. Does anyone who's, say, over 40 know who Healthy Harold is? Nope. Oh, one or two people. Okay, very good. Healthy Harold is a giraffe. And I'm not sure what happened in Queensland when entering primary school, but maybe, it looks like maybe it's happening here too. Back when I was in primary school, a van with a puppet giraffe would come to the school, this big kind of puppet theatre van, and we'd all go in as a class at a time, and Healthy Harold would pop up behind the little thing there and teach us some life lessons. Lessons about making healthy choices in life. I think it still happens today. I mean, it goes under the banner of life education. And the examples of things he would teach us would be how to choose healthy food, how to make wise decisions about drugs and things like that, how to make decisions about exercise. And the goal was, I suppose, not that we would end up with this kind of unhealthy fear of puppets and giraffes, although I think some people did. It was really dark in that van and it was kind of scary. But the goal was that we would learn what it meant for us to nurture a healthy life. That was the goal for us. And the Bible describes the Christian life as a life of truth. We have heard a message of truth, a message all about Jesus and what he has done for us. We have heard that he is the way and the truth and the life. And we've come to trust in Jesus. And in so doing, we've become those who the Bible says belong to the truth. The truth is now what defines our lives. So it doesn't only characterize what we believe, but it also characterizes what we do, how we live. The Christian life is a life of truth, and we need to nurture that life. It's much more important than nurturing our physical health or even our emotional health. Much more important is nurturing the health of our Christian life. And so the question I want to ask this morning is, how do you do that? How do you nurture a healthy Christian life? Just like Healthy Harold came to teach us about how to make healthy choices, which nurture healthy lives, this passage before us teaches us about three healthy choices that we can make, which help us nurture healthy Christian lives. And these choices will sustain us and grow us in the truth as those who have trusted in Jesus. This is, as I said, the shortest letter in the New Testament, and it has a lot to teach us. It revolves around three people. Gaius is a friend of John's to whom John writes. Diotrephes, who's a real troublemaker in the church, and Demetrius, who is a courier, the one who delivered the letter to Gaius on John's behalf. Each of these characters has something to teach us. And so this morning, we're just going to look at them each in turn and see what lesson they have to teach us about how we can nurture healthy Christian lives. The first thing we can do is this: exercise in the truth. This is a lesson from Gaius. Whether we like it or not, and many of us don't like it, exercise is a part of nurturing a healthy life. Going to the gym, playing sport, or going for a walk, swimming, whatever it is that you might like to do, it's part of maintaining a healthy body, isn't it? And in the same way, in order to nurture healthy Christian lives, we need to exercise. And Gaius is to us an example of someone who did this well. It seems that he was a walker. He was his preference. So let's have a look at his example. Verses 1 and 2. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. In the beginning here, John identifies himself as the elder. He's now getting quite old and he's a pastor. And he writes to Gaius, his dear friend, and he expresses his deep love and his genuine concern for his friend, his love that is in the truth. And already here in these first verses, this idea of truth gets a mention. For John, when you read his gospel and you read his letters, you see that truth stands at the center of everything that he was about. The truth about Jesus, the truth about Jesus and how that shapes his life are of the utmost importance to John. And it's that truth that binds John to Gaius. It's what brings them together. And so he goes on, and having kind of encouraged him and prayed for his good health, physical health, and for his good circumstances, which, as we'll see, he didn't have at that time, and also for spiritual well-being, he then moves on to encourage Gaius in verses 3 and 4. Look at what he says. "It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." As a friend, and especially as a pastor who has had input into Gaius' spiritual life, it brings John a deep, deep joy to see Gaius, John's spiritual child, committed to exercising in the truth, to walking in the truth. This statement, this idea of walking in the truth, indicates that Gaius was a man who sought to daily live out a life of holiness, complete with a commitment to the gospel and obedience to God's word. He was a man who desired to walk in the truth. And in particular, he did this in one particular way. Verses 5 to 8 tell us how he was doing this and how this was being expressed in his life. "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth." And so here in these verses, John encourages Gaius for his commitment to welcoming fellow believers. It seems that Gaius had taken into his home and shown generous hospitality to some fellow believers. Specifically, they were visiting preachers who were coming to the church to share the truth. John says that these people had gone out for the sake of the name. That is, they'd gone out in order to proclaim the name of Jesus, the good news about him. And they'd done so without any assistance at all from anyone in the world. They relied completely on the generosity of the churches they visited and the Christians there who took them in and cared for them. And so John is so positive in his commendation of Gaius for his hospitality. These people were strangers, verse 5. But he had cared for them so generously. He'd shown them this love. So much so that they had reported back to John just how much they felt loved by this man. And verse 8 makes it clear that John sees this hospitality that Gaius is showing as a contribution to the work of the truth. Verse 8, "We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth." John understands that Gaius is contributing to the bigger work of the gospel here. And what makes this act of hospitality even more profound is that there was someone in the church who we'll look at next, Diotrephes, who was actively opposing such things. He was opposing hospitality. He was rejecting these people who were coming to the church. And he was even putting out of the church, ostracizing those people who wanted to show love and care to these visiting preachers. You see, for Gaius to walk in the truth, to exercise in the truth in this way, it was hard work. It involved blood and sweat and tears. It was effort. He took the risk of welcoming those who were preaching the life-changing message of the truth, despite the pressure that was being put on him by the leaders in the church. And he remained committed to walking in the truth, to working for the truth, to working for what is good and right. You know, friends, his life is an example to us. His commitment to walking in the truth is an example to us. Walking in the truth and exercising in the truth is a daily task. Like an athlete wakes up every single morning and goes and trains, Gaius was committed to the task of exercising in the truth every day, walking in it, working for it, committed to doing the hard work that was required, even when things were against him, to keep on pursuing the truth, living it out in his life, obedience to the Lord Jesus. That's a daily task. And so, friends, in order to nurture healthy Christian lives, we need to learn a lesson from Gaius. We need to learn the lesson of walking daily in the truth. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we walking in the truth daily? Are we committed to a lifestyle of daily obedience to our Lord Jesus? Daily obedience. which expresses itself in a countless number of ways, in the pursuit of holiness, in the way you treat your family and your friends, in the way that you do what Gaius was doing, welcoming fellow believers, encouraging them, loving them, even if they're strangers to you. In the way that we might share the message of truth with those who need to hear it. You see, to nurture a healthy Christian life requires a daily effort, a daily exercise from us. It's something that God needs to strengthen us to do. We know that on our own we cannot do this well. And so we trust in God's work in our lives. We trust in the Spirit's work in our heart to make this something that we do. But it must be a daily priority. For Gaius, we can just tell from the way that John encourages him that this was something that Gaius saw as a daily priority. Every day, that he was faithful to the truth, walking in it, working for it, living it out in his life. So friends, can I encourage you this morning to exercise in the truth, to pursue the truth, to walk in it every day. That's the first thing that we can do, the lesson that we can learn from the life of Gaius. The second lesson is from the man named Diotrephes. And the lesson that we learn here is that to nurture a healthy Christian life, we need to ignore the junk food salesman. Now, unfortunately, junk food is bad for you. That's why I call it junk food. It's quite disappointing to admit it, but there's absolutely nothing good about Maltesers or Coca-Cola. I think sometimes people try and justify it. Oh, it's, you know, this, I don't even know how you could argue for that. Anyway, that's not the point. Junk food is bad, and it fills you up, doesn't it? The problem with junk food is that it spoils your appetite. It fills you up. It leaves no room for food which is good and true and nutritious. And so when that, you know, not that this happens very often now, but when the junk food salesman comes knocking on the door, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to slam the door in their face. Maybe unless they're little kids selling kind of chocolates for fundraisers or something like that. But we're supposed to turn our backs and ignore the junk food in order to stay healthy. And in the same way, in order to nurture the healthy Christian life, we need to ignore those people who are trying to sell us junk, which just fills us up instead of the truth which we really need. This man named Diotrephes was doing exactly this. He was doing this in the church. And so John warns Gaius against buying anything that Diotrephes is selling. Look at verses 9 and 10. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Unfortunately, Diotrephes was a leader in the church, a very influential one, but he was also this enormous troublemaker, a manipulative politician, and a salesman of junk. And from these two verses, we see that he is a man who is consumed with pride and with a desire for power. And John explains that he has written a letter already to Diotrephes, to the church. Presumably he was asking them to welcome these traveling preachers, and maybe even John himself. John says in verse 10 that he is soon going to visit. But Diotrephes, we're told, loves to be first. He loves to be first, and he refuses to welcome these traveling preachers. And to do so, to pridefully turn away these people, was an active rejection of the truth of the gospel. He showed that he opposed what was true and good and right by failing to welcome those who were workers in the truth. And then beyond that, he actively sought to spread lies about them. He would tell lies about John and his co-workers in order to put them down and gain popularity for himself. And then, on top of all that, he would discourage those who wanted to welcome these preachers. And even more than that, he would kick them out of the church. Here is a man who is wholeheartedly opposed to what is true and good. He is a Christian fraud, a slimy and politically manipulative, abusive, power-hungry fraud. The church was all about his ego and his priorities. Diotrephes had become so addicted to the junk food of power and power games and self-importance that he no longer had any room in him for that which was true or good. He came first, and everything else, including the truth, came last, which, as we know, is going against everything that the truth says. It's everything against, it goes against everything Jesus said. So Mark chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus calls the 12, his followers, to him and says, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." So in putting himself first, Diotrephes is standing opposed to the very teaching of Jesus. And yet it would seem that many in the church, many even most in the church, were buying into what he was selling. Others in the church were getting a taste for the bitter politics and the lies and the scandals and the self-promotion, and they liked what they tasted. And so John writes to Gaius in verse 11 there and says, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." He says, ignore this man. He's selling you lies. He's selling you junk. All the stuff that he is on about is meaningless, is worthless. It does not stand against the truth. Do not follow his example. Even if everyone else does, he says, brother, friend, do not follow his example. And the lesson for us is this: we need to ignore those who will call themselves Christians, but who will put the truth to the side in order to get what they want for themselves. These are people who are all about politics and self-promotion in the church, and these people are dangerous people. They can tear a church apart. Friends, we must have the wisdom and the courage to say no to those who want to sell us the sugary junk of scandal and lies and gossip and self-righteousness. All those things can feel really good. It's exciting. It's you know, adrenaline rush when you hear all these things going around, whispers and lies, and there's gossip and there's scandals, and people are whispering behind each other's back, and we need to say no to these things. It's junk. These kind of people will stand against what is good and right and true in order to get what they want in the church. And so we must have the courage to ignore their example, to stand firm in the truth, be faithful to the truth, like Gaius. Gaius continued to welcome these visitors despite the pressure from Diotrephes to do the opposite. Maybe he'd even been kicked out of the church by this stage. We don't know. And so at this point, it's worth doing a little bit of self-examination. We could think about all the people that might, you know, be into church politics, but really we need to ask ourselves a question about our own hearts. Is there a little bit, even just a little bit, of Diotrephes in our hearts? In my heart? In your heart? I wonder. Like him, are we ever quick to play church politics by putting ourselves first, as Diotrephes did, whenever something or someone else kind of impacts on our comfort or our pride or our position in the church? Are we the kind of people who are ever quick to spread rumors or lies about others in order to puff ourselves up in other people's eyes? I think sadly in churches this kind of thing happens sometimes. It's a tragic violation of what it means to be a follower of Christ. Now I know that I am not perfect. No one is perfect. And that all of us struggle with different things in this area. I also know that all of us are covered by the same forgiveness that has been won for us by Jesus on the cross. And we need to bear that in mind at all times. That I am forgiven by the Lord Jesus, as everyone who has trusted in him. And nevertheless, the example of Diotrephes is a warning to us of the danger of allowing the truth to be pushed to the side by the junk of power games and church politics. Friends, we must, to nurture a healthy Christian life, we must reject these things and hold firm to the truth. Reject and ignore the people who try and sell us this stuff, that this is what it means to be part of a church. Friends, it's not. To be a part of the church is to belong to the truth, to love in the truth, to share together in the truth, to build each other up in the truth, to speak the truth in love, as it says in Ephesians. That is what it means to be a part of the church. And so let us ignore all those who would try and tell us anything other than that. That's our second lesson. And lastly, we learn a lesson from Demetrius. This lesson is that we must, to nurture a healthy Christian life, find good role models. Verse 11, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. And these verses here, verse 11, this is the big imperative of this passage. This is what John really wants to hammer home to Gaius. John desires that his dear friend would persist in the truth by doing what is good. But in a context where even the leaders of the church are setting a very bad example, undermining the truth and doing what is evil, Gaius does not have a good example to follow. He has no role model there in the church. This kind of person, Diotrephes, shows that by their evil behavior, that they, it says in verse 11, that they do not know God. They have not seen God. So he is not an example worth imitating. Who is? Who is an example worth imitating? Is there someone that John can point to who is worth following? And yes, the answer is, of course, there in verse 12, Demetrius. We don't know a lot about Demetrius. We know that he was the man who delivered the letter. There is a chance that he is the same Demetrius as the one who opposed Paul in Acts chapter 19. You remember the silversmith who opposed Paul there in Acts? If it is true that this is the same man, then this is an extraordinary story, that he is delivering a letter on behalf of John later on in his life. It's all speculation, but wouldn't it be wonderful if that was true? What we do know is that he was this courier of John's, and John has something very positive to say about this man. This man is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. It's not something that I have had to do very often, but now I get to do references for people, because you think that I will do a positive ones. But often people come and now say, would you write me a reference for this, or be my referee for something? Maybe it's write a reference for a school application or a job, be a job referee, so someone will call me and ask whether you'd be a good employee. Maybe you want to go on a camp and be a leader or in ministry somewhere. And a new one I had just the other week was a real estate agent called me and asked me whether one of the young adults would, would I recommend them to rent my own home? I don't know. So if you're going to ask me to be a referee on a real estate application, make sure that you have a clean house when I visit. I think that's the point of that story. But when these people call me, they ask me for my recommendation. They ask me, would you recommend this person for this job or for this ministry position or for this house that they're going for? Apparently, my recommendation carries some kind of weight, which is very nice. The suitability of this person who's applying for whatever it is being assessed, and it partly depends upon my recommendation. And Demetrius is a man who comes to Gaius with highly recommended. He is spoken well of by everyone, including, John says, himself and his companions. But I think the referee here, which carries the most weight, is the truth. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. What does John mean when he says that? It's a funny little phrase that he uses. But to me, it suggests that Demetrius was a man who lived a true and righteous life, a godly life, a life that was consistent with the truth. In a sense, you could open the Word of God. You could look at what God had taught. You could look at the life of Jesus and look at what Jesus taught about what it meant to be a follower of Christ. And you could say, yep, Demetrius is like that. He was consistent with the truth. He was above reproach in his character, obedient to the Word of God, committed to the message of truth concerning the Lord Jesus. Demetrius was, as a man, devoted to the truth and living out the truth of God's word in every aspect of life, and so was an example worth following. The truth was his reference. His life was worthy of mimicking, of imitation. And so John can say with confidence to Gaius, don't follow the example of Diotrephes, but follow the example of one who is good. And here is a man who is like that, Demetrius. Was he perfect? No, of course not. But I'd suggest that even though he wasn't perfect, that even in the way he identified his sin and then repented of his sin and then pushed on with his life seeking to honor and glorify God, that there was still something commendable in the way he did that as well. That he understood the gospel. He understood what it meant to follow Jesus. And the question we have to ask ourselves here is this: who are our spiritual role models? Who are the examples that we are seeking to imitate? Do we have people in our lives who are good role models who we can confidently imitate and follow the example of? That this is what it means for us to nurture the Christian life, to have a healthy Christian life. We need to find those role models who will lead us and who are worthy of imitation. The philosopher Aristotle coined three terms when it comes to describing how people can persuade an audience. He described these terms, the logos, the pathos, and the ethos. Now, you could convince someone of an argument by using logic and data and facts and information, and that would be using logos, your words. Alternatively, you could use a lot of emotion and passion and get really excited and kind of use all these kind of emotional techniques to convince someone of something. Or, that's the pathos. Or you could use your character, the ethos, your reliability and your credibility. And as I was thinking about this passage and asking myself, what should I value most when I seek to find a role model, someone whose life I could emulate? Is it the things that they say? Is it the logos? Is it the way that they say those things, their emotional appeal to me? Is it the pathos? Or is it their ethos, their character? And I think all of these things are important, but I realize as I think through this question that the thing I should be looking for most is someone whose character is worthy of imitation, their ethos. You see, someone can say the most amazing things. They can tell you what is true. They can really win you over with their arguments. They might even do it in a really passionate and powerful way, and your heart is just torn apart as you discover these things. But if their character undermines what they're teaching, it's worthless. If their life does not back up the things that people say, then they're not examples worth following. And according to John, Demetrius was a man whose ethos, his character, was such that he was an example worth following. The way he lived his life was worthy of imitation. So again, I want to ask you, do you have a role model? A role model who is living out the truth in their life? And if not, can I encourage you to, one of the best things that you can do to nurture this Christian life, to have a healthy Christian life, is to find someone who is wholeheartedly pursuing Jesus, seeking holiness, desiring to love and honor and serve and obey God in all of life. You will not find perfection, and if you're looking for perfection, you'll be disappointed. But you will find an example somewhere in this church, I'm sure, of someone who can help you grow in the truth by being an example that you follow. I praise God that there are men and women in this church that I can look at, and I know I can, with all confidence, seek to emulate and imitate their life, knowing that they, in their heart of hearts, do desire to serve the Lord Jesus and to live out the truth in their lives. The Bible would call this discipleship. We're to find those who can disciple us and grow us in the Christian life. Friends, if we're to nurture healthy Christian lives, we need to seek out good spiritual role models and follow their example. That's the third lesson. So we have three lessons there. One from Gaius, one from Diotrephes, and one from Demetrius. Now, when it comes to physical health, I'm not all that good at following the advice. Last night I ate pizza for dinner, and I had 3 hours sleep, and I haven't exercised since Thursday. So it's been a good day or two. I could do better. I'm sure many of you would understand that. We can all do better at the physical things. And in the same way, I know I can do better at exercising daily in the truth, at walking in the truth, at seeking to work for the cause of truth as I serve God and others. I know I can do better at promoting the truth instead of promoting my own agenda and little political games or whatever it might be in the church. I know I can do better. I know that in God's strength I can do better and even find someone who can be a good example for me. I know that I can look at those who are around me as together we walk the journey of the Christian life and find those who are worthy examples worth imitating. And I can do better at taking lessons from their lives and following those examples. I know I could do better at seeking out godliness and holiness in my life. I know I need God's strength for all of these things. I know I need the Holy Spirit to work in my life, but I know that I can do better. I really do want to nurture a healthy Christian life. But if I do, if we do, we need to make these things a priority. You know, I know that if I meander through life and I expect to stay spiritually healthy, without any blood, sweat and tears, without any hard work, without any self-control, without the help of others, that in reality I'm just going to end up unfit, unhealthy in the Christian life. I need to listen to the advice of John here to his dear friend Gaius. I need to prioritize my daily walk in the truth, and we all need to do that. I need to ignore those who would try and take me down the wrong path. There's plenty of those people in this world, even in the church. I need to trust the example and follow the example of those who have done this for longer than I have. And so it's my prayer for myself this morning, but for you, each one of you also, as we've explored this letter, that you would feel motivated to do the same. That you would feel a motivation to do whatever is necessary to ensure that you have that you are nurturing a healthy Christian life. Now, John concludes this little letter with a standard greeting. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. There's a promise or hope there that he's going to visit soon. And then he says, peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. And for me, one word here stands out, and that's the word peace. You see, for the Christian, this word peace is so rich in meaning. So rich, friends. The Christian has eternal peace with God and with each other, with others, all because of Jesus. And as I thought about it this week, peace, I believe, is the goal of a healthy Christian life. You see, when you are walking in the truth and living out the truth in your life, when you're walking closely with the Lord, when you are rejecting that which is evil and following after that which is good, there is a deep sense of peace. There is a deep sense of peace because it is the place that we are meant to be. It is what God has created us now to be. It's what he has brought us into. He's brought us into a relationship of peace. Before we knew Christ, before Christ died for us and rose again and we came to a saving faith in him, we had no peace. But in Christ we have peace, and peace is where the Christian ought to reside. What God intended for us when he made peace with us through the blood of Jesus is that we would be a people of peace. That we would have peace with him and walk with him in all of life. And so as I consider what it means for us to nurture a healthy Christian life, I want to encourage you to do that because it is what he wants for us. He wants us to live in the peace that he has given to us. He's created us to exist in a joyful fellowship with him, a relationship with him and with one another. And so John says, peace to you. That is the goal of the Christian life, that we might continue to live in and rejoice in the peace that he has given to us. Friends, can I encourage you this morning to nurture with all of your heart and soul and mind and strength your love for Jesus, that we might live lives that are healthy. Let us not get caught up in the things that can so easily lead us down the path of poor health. But let us be a people who are committed to living healthy Christian lives, because the implications of that for now and for eternity are so profound. So friends, let us live out a healthy Christian life. Let us follow the example of these that this passage gives to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is a great privilege for us to be called your people and to belong to you. And Lord, we confess that we find it hard to believe or understand that we who were lost in lies and darkness can be brought into the truth, into the light, that we, your people, now belong to the truth. And Lord, we know that you desire that we would make every effort to nurture a healthy Christian life. And so I pray this morning that that would be something that we do, that we would daily seek to walk in the truth, that we would ignore those who would seek to undermine the truth, and that we would follow the example of those who have lived out the truth for many years. Lord, help us to be healthy in this life you have given to us. Not so that we might have the glory for ourselves, but that you might receive the glory for all you are and for all you have done in our lives. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and by his merits alone. Amen.